The scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. It is my privilege to introduce our four speakers this morning. We will be hearing from three students and one advisor about their time on Quest trips over spring break. My prayer for students as they prepare, participate, and reflect on these trips is that they would consider deeply what it means to apply a Christian worldview to faithful reflection, response, and action. I hope that they would learn more about God's plan to bring restoration to places near and far, God's heart for the poor and broken, and that we would continue to think about what it means to be a light to dark places because of the hope that we have in Christ. As you listen to the stories and reflections this morning, my expectation is that you will hear about the fun that happens on these trips, about what it means to listen and learn from those we serve alongside, about the ways that God was working through each of the teams and the individuals. But my hope is not simply that you would listen. My hope is that you would begin to dream and imagine alongside your peers about what it means to bring the grace and kingdom-centered gospel, not only to spring break trips or one-time experiences, but to your life here in Beaver Falls. May you think deeply about how the work of Christ in you influences the relationships you have with roommates, the ways that you interact with your city, the attitude you bring towards your work as students, and to the dreams you have as you look towards graduation. Please join me in welcoming John Henry, Tyler, Anna, and Megan as they share with us this morning.
Hey, I'm John Henry Jarwood, and I was on the New Orleans Quest trip. Well, from the start, I think we all had different reasons why we wanted to go on the trip. First of all, certain of us wanted to get out of our comfort zones. And for me personally, I think being originally from Africa and, well, experiencing wars and just destruction in my home country and several others that I lived in, I just like to serve, and that's my way of giving back. So I went on New Orleans Quest trip because I felt like that's the most impact I could make, and it's better than going home to Philly and partying, but that was the next best thing for me. During this trip, God taught me a lot of things. Just to point out a few is that God can use you wherever you are. I know a lot of people think that you come to college and you're closed up, but I mean, there's a lot of opportunities where God can use you, and as long as you make yourself available to be used by God, he can definitely use you for the betterment of his kingdom. In New Orleans, particularly, what I saw was that there's people everywhere doing the work of God. We got the opportunity to work along a Christian organization called TCC, Trinity Christian Community, and I mean, their vision for the city of New Orleans is just great. The guy there was a visionary. Like, I think he embodies the word visionary. He left his, I think, six-figure job. He was a psychiatrist, I think. He was making a lot of money and just had a vision to go back to New Orleans and just share God's word there. And he went back after Katrina, and he's just living the vision that God had for him. And there's just people out there that want to serve God and are passionately doing the work of God, and that was great for me to see. Even the people we worked with alongside in AmeriCorps, not all of them are Christian, but the Christian ones, you could see that they just love the Lord so much, and they would, because I don't think AmeriCorps workers get paid so much, but this one guy, Charlie, especially, would, like, he loved what he was doing, and he was so gung-ho for it. And just to see people passionate about doing the work of God, not getting paid a lot of money, was just really good. And we worked in a church, an Assemblies of God church, and we got time to sit with the pastor of the church and talk about what his vision was, what the mission was for the church that he was having in New Orleans. And it's just great to see that people actually love the Lord so much that they sacrificed their whole life to just give back to the city. And yeah, and also another thing we saw in New Orleans was the disparity. I mean, on one side of the bridge, you have like the bright lights, the casinos flashing, and on the other side in Holly Grove, you see still rundown houses 5 years after New Orleans, and after Katrina, sorry. And that's just one thing. So like we as people of God have to step up in there and just kind of help, you know, close the line between that. What I think a student could learn from a quest trip is definitely that you are blessed. I mean, not all of us here at Geneva are the wealthiest, but like you do have an opportunity to make something of yourself. You're not everyone out there who has been through some of the things the people we saw in New Orleans go through. Like, you're blessed to be here, and God has a plan for you. And I mean, not only through quest trips or mission trips, but people should just go out and explore the world out there and just see that God is at work outside of the walls of Geneva. And I mean, as much as you can contribute to that, just kind of let yourself be used by God. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Tyler Belts, and I went on the Aliquippa mission trip. We worked with John Stanley, and he's a missionary from Australia. He came to Aliquippa about 10 years ago, and just not even going to talk about why America needs a missionary, but just he came here and he saw a lot of the churches, and Aliquippa is just full of churches and full of bars, and he's just like, there's nowhere to hang out, just to have this Christian environment. So he started the Uncommon Grounds Cafe, and it's just an awesome place, like great food, it's cheap. People would just come in, get a cup of coffee, and sit there for 5-6 hours. John, one of the first things we did with John, he took us to church on Sunday morning. And he warned us ahead of time, it's a Pentecostal church, it's like a 2-3 hour service. And we're like, all right, we can handle this. We get there, and he was talking to the congregation about what we're doing throughout the week, and he's like, my friends are now going to come up and sing. Really? So we get up there and we start singing, and halfway through the songs that we were singing, it was just like, it dawned on me. We have an Australian missionary, he has an electric guitar with an American flag print on it, 7 white kids singing to an all-black Pentecostal church. This is God. If this isn't God, I don't know what is. That church was awesome. We dealt with them quite a few times throughout the week, and it was just the great people, just great faith, and it was just an awesome experience. One of the first ice-breaking, get-to-know-each-other, get-to-know-John experiences was we did a little devotion, Mark 5. I'm not going to go into the whole scripture. I'll just paraphrase quite a bit of it. It's Mark 5, 21 to 43. A synagogue leader wanted to have Jesus heal his daughter. His daughter was dying. And Jesus was like, all right, fine. And as they're walking to his house, a woman who's been sick for 12 years, she's like, if I could just touch Jesus' cloak, I will be healed. And she had the faith to do this, and she snuck up in this crowd and touched him. And Jesus stopped and turned around and said, who touched me? The disciples were like, are you kidding me? Like, the crowd of people's pushing in. We can't get through. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who's touching you? He said it again, who touched me? And this woman came forth and threw herself at Jesus' feet and began to just tell her whole story. Just wept at his feet and just cried. And once she was done, he's like, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free. Now, we acted this skit out, which sounds kind of weird. I played the part as Jesus, and Hannah, the one girl who went with us, played the woman. And when we got to that part, she threw herself at my feet, and I was just like kind of standing there. It was like real awkward. I didn't know what to do. And she paused for a second, and I'm like, daughter, your faith has made you well, you know, you're healed, whatever. And John's like, no, shut up. And I'm like, So, like, we talk about this after we finish, and John's like, the reason I told you to shut up is because we have to listen to people. Like, if you've ever been in a traumatic experience or, like, almost in a car accident or something, what do? The first person you see, the first person you know, you tell them everything. Like, oh, guess you'll never guess what happened to me. And, like, you just get it off your chest. And, like, it makes you feel better. You calm down. and it just helps. To me, and like trying to cut Hannah off and stop the skit was like me trying to fix it. And I do that so quickly, just want to fix the problem, get done. All right, next problem, fix it, done. All right, let's go. But sometimes listening is fixing the problem. The problem doesn't need to be fixed. People just need to get their story out and relax. That was the focus of our week. We were trying to just listen to the people, let them tell their story, and just let them get it off their chest. When I was talking to Missy Davis yesterday, we were like talking, and this kind of reflects Christ's personality. Like when we pray, like we tell him our problems, we get it off our chest, and he just listens to us. And there is healing powers in that. I tend, when I try to fix stuff, it almost makes like this little God persona, like, oh, I can fix this, I can fix that, I can fix this. And it almost makes an idol out of the success, and even in ministry, like it makes an idol out of it. And that was something I had to deal with when we were in Aliquippa. It was just not trying to fix stuff. We just need to learn, when we're talking to the one guy from Aliquippa Impact, what the town needs. We need to listen and to love. We don't need to feel sorry. We don't need to fix anything. We just have to be there and be there for them. This is what we try to do during our week of Aliquippa. We just try to talk to the people and get them to tell their story. I would highly recommend going on any mission trip, quest trip, whatever. Just get involved. It was a great experience. I learned a lot, and I had a great family of friends I went with, and it was just a great time. Thank you.
I'm Anna. I went on the D.C. trip. Other than myself, Allie Reefer went, as well as Jenna Friedrich, Christian Zimmerman, Christian Ridlich, Heidi Gillette, Corey Fraction, Chrissy Coulter, and Brian Jensen. What we were really out to learn about was injustice. And you say, well, injustice is everywhere. But what injustice was that we were looking at was the abuse of power that's looks like when you take from others their life, their liberty, their dignity, and the fruits of their love and their work. Or to put it in a simpler way, a quote that came up often during the week was, "The pain of man's inhumanity towards man is unbearable." So we went to different organizations through the week. First, we went to the International Justice Mission, and they really focus on echoing Jesus's focus on both the physical and immediate need of people as well as the eternal need. And what they do is they try to mobilize people for action. They're out to fight against injustice, to take the victims out of their situation, and then also to care for them past just taking them out of their immediate torment. And they're also trying to work with the governments to make the perpetrators accountable. And they're also working within the government to restructuralize and make fighting injustice a real priority. And as intense as everything at IJM was, it didn't prepare us for where we went next, which was the Holocaust Museum. You go into the museum and you go up this elevator, and you're hearing this voiceover from one of the soldiers that liberated a Holocaust camp. And the last thing he said is, "Things like this don't happen." What happened was a genocide, which is a mass killing of a group of people who are deemed inferior persons living lives that are unworthy. And the next thing that we saw under genocide was that genocide can never be an exclusive concern of one country. When it occurs, it must be the concern of the entire civilized world. And this, I think, was a good example of what happens when we ignore injustice and when we say, that's not our problem. And when you go out after the whole display and everything, the last quote on the wall was, "To these things bear witness." So that was really what we were out to do through the week, was to find justice, injustice, and to bear witness to it and to change it. The next day, we went to the Southeast White House, which is not part of the White House, as many people thought. It is on Pennsylvania Avenue, though. It's called A House on the Hill for All People. And this was an organization that started in D.C. They recognized the injustice in their own neighborhood where you have, at the top of the hill, mansions and millionaires, and at the bottom of the hill, you have extreme poverty. So they have a whole bunch of different outreaches. They have after-school programs. They have different programs for single mothers and just a lot of things that they do. And we helped to serve a prayer breakfast with them where many of their workers came in and just looked at new ways that they could serve in the community. And we were part of that day. And then later that day, we went to World Vision, which many of you are probably familiar with. And what they're doing there right now is they're really lobbying to get the Traffic Persons Protections Act passed again, because it comes up every 3 years. And it's getting kind of lost within the budget races that are going on in Capitol Hill right now. And so they're really pushing that. And an idea that they left us with is that justice is not the same as charity. And the next day, we went to the American Enterprise Institute, which looks at economics as a study of human choice. You say economics and justice, not the same thing. Well, sort of. First, we met with Arthur Brooks, who is their president. And he reiterated to us several times that they are a secular organization, but they're founded on a lot more than money. Their focus is expanding liberty through entrepreneurship and through seizing opportunities that they find. And a question that he left us with is, what are you doing so that people's skills match their passion? And the second speaker we saw there was Alex Pollock. I'm pretty sure that everything that he said just went right over our heads, but he had a lot to say. And one of the things that he left us with was that you can't engineer morals, because people aren't machines and they can't be predicted. And that the only fact that we truly have is that the future is not an extension of the past. So later that day, we went to Bread for the World, which is another nonprofit organization that works to end hunger, both in the U.S. and in different countries. And what they're doing right now is an offering of letters, where people write letters, and instead of giving an offering, they send them up to Congress, because being a nonprofit organization, they can't lobby for their own funding. So they need people to write letters to senators and to people in Congress so that they know that this is what people care about and they need to keep funding it. Then later that day, we went to Sojourners, which many of you know, they turn out a magazine. Their leader is Jim Walsh, but we didn't get to meet him that day. They really focus on faith, politics, and culture. And they really challenged us to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly. And the next day, we were supposed to meet with Senator Rob Casey, but he was unable to meet with us, so we met with his aide, Sarah Mayberry, and she just told us what the senator does and what his main focuses are. He really focuses on children's issues and making sure that they have quality education, and that he really fights against domestic violence and lobbies for rights of incarcerated juveniles. And later that day, we went to the State Department for monitoring and trafficking of persons. They work with the nonprofit organizations, making sure that their voices are heard on Capitol Hill and that they continue to do the work that God has laid out for them to do. And what they do is they turn out this big report, and in it is basically every country in the world. And it takes a look at how these countries are combating trafficking and making sure that they're held accountable to their own laws and that there are penalties when they don't. So then the last day of our debrief, because we had all this information, we had all these facts and figures, but how does that really apply to us? And a thought that I was left with, and that I'll leave you with, is that it only takes a few to recognize injustice, to call it what it is, and to raise awareness, to spark a local, national, and global outreach that leads to an attack on injustice and ultimately creates a society worth living in. Thank you.
My name is Megan Edlister, and I was blessed to be able to be a co-leader on the Quest trip to Pittsburgh this year. As part of our trip, we had the opportunity of visiting the neighborhood of Homewood. For those of you who don't know much about Homewood, it used to be one of the most affluent neighborhoods in Pittsburgh, where the likes of Andrew Carnegie lived, who was a major steel magnate in the turn of the 19th to 20th century. Unfortunately, Homewood is not as it used to be and is an extremely rough neighborhood in Pittsburgh. that is more so known for its violent crime and other issues of things with children and families and education, often by no fault of its own, but because of different social and economic injustices. While we were in Homewood, we had the opportunity of spending time with a Geneva alum named Carrie Landis, friends of hers, her church members, and her husband, getting to know them and their thoughts and feelings about Homewood and the work that they're doing there. Right when we entered Homewood, we took a tour in a van of the neighborhood, and it was very easy to quickly point out the desolation that has happened in this area. Blighted land, burned out cars, wanted signs for men who had murdered people in Homewood. All of these things pointed to hopelessness and desolation. However, Carrie and her friends were very quick to point out the fact that they do not view Homewood in this way. The way that they look at Homewood and they choose to look at it is for its assets and for the positive things that they have, that it has and has to offer others. They were sharing with us the things that not just them, but people who were born and raised in Homewood, who love the neighborhood, who have a heart for the people there, are doing to not only physically improve the space of buildings and land and picking up trash, but also to do things of educational reform in their schools and in their homes and with their families. And this is not because they believe that they're better than the people in Homewood, not because they come bearing some magical gifts, but because they want to be a part of a place and invest in the restoration there, because the people who were born and raised there see the importance of their own home, of their own community, and it matters to them. As I was preparing for today, I was thinking about the similarities between how the people in Homewood who are working there and trying to redeem it view it, and how God views us in the fact that before we come to salvation, we are sinners who are desolate, hopeless, and without anything in and of ourselves that we can do to save ourselves. But God, in his great and infinite mercy, sent us a Redeemer through Christ that has brought us to salvation and has saved us from ourselves. And in this, he has changed us from the inside out to give us hope for the future. As a part of this, he's changed our hearts, given us a heart of flesh for our hearts of stone that allows us the ability to even think of or care for others. As I think of the service that we've been able to render through quest trips that students do in Beaver Falls, that those of you who are graduating are thinking about doing with your calling and vocation as you go out into the world and think about wanting to be a part of acts of restoration and redemption. I'm struck by the fact that none of these acts could be done at all without the work of Christ and his gospel and what he's done in our lives to change us first so that we then can love others and go out and change our world. As I think about that, I am struck by a passage from 1 John 4, verse 9 through 12, which says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." As we think about these things and as we reflect on our opportunities that we have in life, on the things that students have said this morning, and again, as we look into our work in the world, I pray that we would continuously remind ourselves of the gospel every day that is the only power that we have to serve anyone, to love anyone, because in and of ourselves, we wouldn't be able to do that. But it is Christ's work in us that allows us to be able to do that. And I pray that we would continuously, daily, be in an attitude of thankfulness and praise for the mercy and love that God showed us in giving us salvation, and then in turn changing our hearts so that we can love one another. As we think about our service, let us think first of God. Let us first think of his love for us that allows us to love one another. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to serve. But Father, not of us, not of our own power, not of our own will, not of our own might, but Father, first and foremostly because of your love and goodness and mercy towards us. We have done nothing and have no power within ourselves to do anything in love towards other people outside of you coming and changing our hearts and giving us new ones, that then want to love others because of the love that you first showed to us. And so I pray as we go forth from this place that you continue to change our hearts, continue to work in us and sanctify us as we go and serve in love in the world. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.